The light's not that bright in here, so I don't know if you can tell. I got my old paint shirt on this morning.
I can't see it. I'm blind, so there you go.
When it's time to paint at the house, this is the one I get out. And for today, took it to the next level. We got some nice mud spots on there. And some of you, if your eyes were open while I was praying, saying, what you wearing that for in church? Take that off. Take that off. I want to tell you something. There are things in this room unseen to human eyes that are seen to the eyes of our Savior who walks among the lampstands of the church. Things that grieve Him a whole lot more than this shirt that I'm wearing. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the sins that we, even as His children, sometimes persist and insist on holding on to. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." We're in Colossians chapter 3 this morning, and last week as we jumped into the chapter, we were talking about, it starts with the phrase in verse 1, "If then you've been raised with Christ." And this whole chapter, he's going to go on to tell us that in light of that, as believers, we have responsibilities. We call them resurrection responsibilities. Last week in verses 1 through 4, we said the first one is we need to choose by faith to reset our focus on the heavenly instead of the earthly. Today, Paul's going to challenge us as believers to remove the old practices from our life. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. We get that idea from 3 verse 9 where it says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." I think about how used to sin we get comfortable with it sometimes. We get used to it. And I think about a story I read this week about two college roommates. True story. For some reason, they thought it was a good idea to bring a goat into their room at college. And when one of their friends found out about it, they said, "What about the smell?" And the college student said, "Oh, the goat will get used to it." They were used to the smell in their room. And sometimes, unfortunately, we get used to and a little too comfortable with the sin in our lives. But I want to tell you something. God never gets to that place of comfort with sin. I want to tell you something about the Lord. We sing holy, holy, holy. You know what the word holy means? It means set apart from sin. You know what Habakkuk 1:13 says as Habakkuk speaks to the Lord? He says, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing." Did you know we have a holy God? As believers, that brings a call to our lives. We see that call in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, where Paul says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, 'I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, separate from the wickedness, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." You know, believer, according to 1 Corinthians 6, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I think about that, and I think about what Jesus did at the physical temple in Jerusalem when he came in there and saw corruption. He flipped some tables and cleaned some stuff out. And I believe the Savior still looks to do that in the lives of His children today. We sometimes have tables in God's temple in our hearts that need flipped and removed. I want to tell you something. I'm a border guy. I think it's wise to have good policies at our country's borders, to pay close attention to who's coming in, okay? I think it's good to make sure we're not welcoming in violent criminals. I don't think love your neighbor means check your brains at the door.
Well, no, I don't think so.
But I think about that, and I think about, man, a lot of us are passionate about guarding the border of our country. But listen, I got a couple questions. Like, what if we were half as passionate about dealing with the border around our own hearts when it comes to the sin that encroaches? Do you think we'd be more like Jesus if we cared about that? What if we were half as serious about our own personal sin as we are about the sins of others? Do you think the church would become more holy, more Christ-like? How seriously does God take this stuff, sin, in the lives of His children? He takes it so serious. I'm going to talk about something called the holy hit list.
What? Wait a minute.
The holy hit list. Okay. We're going to start with the command. What's it say? He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. It means in the Greek just what it sounds like. Make it dead. Slay it. Kill it. Kill what is earthly in you. Now you might say, hold on a second. I thought, you know, who I am in Christ, I've already died, right? 3 verse 3, he said that. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's the position of the believer. What's he talking about here? He's talking about our practice. He said, you know your position. Now, live like it. In the power of the Holy Spirit, live like it. Romans 6:11 says, you must also count yourselves dead to sin. You got to believe that's true when you wake up in the morning and start living that way. In the power of the risen Christ, you got to hunt it down, make it dead, slay it, so that our practice becomes more and more like our position. Now, I love William MacDonald said that you see the grace of God in the order here. Because a lot of religions flip it, right? They say, what? If you master the sin in your life, then you'll get right standing with God. If you get victory over all that sin, then you'll be a child of God or right with Him. The gospel flips that. The grace of God said, by faith in Jesus, you are dead in Him and raised with Him, and I call you child. And I will go with you as I call you out there to go live what you are. You see the difference? You're my child, now go live like it. Live like who you are, believer. And I divided this holy hit list into 3 sections. The first one I summarized as lust. Lust, things that need to die in the hearts and lives of believers. The first word there, sexual immorality. It'll ring a bell as you hear the Greek word for it. It is porneia. Porneia, often in the Greek it would refer to fornication, which is sexual relationship between two single people who have not entered into a covenant of marriage before God. God hasn't changed His mind on that. That is still sin. But sometimes sexual immorality in the Greek is more general. It refers to any kind of sexual relationship outside that marriage covenant between one man, one woman for life. He says, kill it. Now you look at that one and you think of the action, but how many of you know that night in the hotel room with someone who's not the spouse does not start in that hotel room? Where does it start? It starts here. It starts here, and that's where he's going to go back in. Impurity. This is unclean thoughts. Unclean words. Unclean actions. Passion, evil desire. These are uncontrolled, unrestrained, evil, even violent desires. Because how many of you know that the further you go down this path, it gets more and more warped? But the point here, it starts inside with the thoughts, with the heart. And I thought about, like, can you imagine if in the Quad Cities you got news that there was a dangerous criminal on the lam, got out of the Prescott jail, keep your eyes peeled, and then you saw the guy, you recognized him from the picture they put on the news, and you said, you know what? Come on, man. I know you're hungry. I know you're hungry. I know you need a place to sleep. And then that night, while you're asleep, you wake up in horror to find out he killed your family, your wife and children. Where did it all begin? It began when you opened the door and said, come on in. Make yourself at home. That's where sexual immorality begins, when the temptation comes, and instead of saying, nope, I'm a child of God, you say, come on in. I like you. I want to make you at home. If we do that, we should not be surprised when we want to hurt those around us who we love and to act out in sinful ways. He adds, and covetousness, which is idolatry. In the Old Testament command, do not covet. One of the things it says is, do not covet what? Your neighbor's wife. But this is true of any covetousness. Why is it covetous to envy? What is envy? It's the idea that I see something somebody else has and think, boy, if I had that, if I could just have that, then I would be really happy. Now ponder that thought in the heart of a child of God. Who do you have living in you? The Holy Spirit, the risen Christ? But you're saying, I need that to be content? What are you doing? You're putting that, whatever it is, up here above your Savior. You got an idol. No wonder Paul says godliness with contentment is great gain. Because covetousness says, my Savior is not enough. I need that. Look at this first holy hit list of lust. I want to talk to you a little bit about the antidote. Next week we're going to focus more on putting on the new, but just a little bit here. You got to believe in your heart, believer, that God is the only one who will meet those deepest needs you have. Like Jesus said to the woman at the well, you drink of the water I give you and you will never thirst again. Do you believe that? And you got to believe that when he says don't, he's not holding something good back from you. That's Satan's lie. He's protecting you. When God says don't, he's saying don't get hurt, my child. Sin is like sugar in the gas tank. It's like a virus in your computer. It's like clicking on that link in the email that connects to malware that will destroy the system and keep it from doing what it was meant to do. And I want to give you a tip on how to slay sexual immorality. You know, ironically, the Bible doesn't tell us to stand there and fight against it and try to be strong as long as you can. You know what it says? Yes, 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee sexual immorality. I think about Joseph back in the Old Testament, Genesis 37. Old Potiphar's wife wanted him bad. And he ran and he was fleeing in such a hurry, she stripped his robe off. He ran out naked, I think, to get away. He wasn't messing around. Flee from sexual immorality. Don't try to stand there and be strong. Do whatever it takes to remove yourself from those situations. If it's the computer, stop being alone there at that time when you do that. If it's your phone, talk to somebody, your spouse or someone, say, help me. I need to break free from this. I want you to monitor my time. Or a friend, flee. Desiring God Ministries did a survey, and their survey indicated that in the church, 50% of Christian men admitted to ongoing pornography use. I'm telling you, God has something more for you. He's got freedom for you. Don't stand there trying to be strong. Flee. I think about fleeing, and I think about a story I heard about a little boy. He knew his mom had made a dozen fresh chocolate chip cookies, and she had told him, you're not allowed to have those cookies yet. She heard a noise at night. She heard that pantry door open, and she heard a little ladder come out, and she heard the little footsteps up the ladder, and she said, son, what are you doing? He said, I'm resisting temptation. What's the point? That is not the place to resist temptation. You start about 10 steps back. When the thought crosses your mind in bed about going to the pantry, you stay in bed. Lust. The second part of this holy hit list I want to talk about, he's going to give some reasons before we get into some more sins to go after. These reasons ought to speak to the heart of the believer. First, verse 6, on account of these sins, the wrath of God is coming. You know, God still has wrath against sin today. You know, God does not change. You understand that God still hates sin, and that the unbelievers, the children of disobedience, they're experiencing God's wrath now, and they're storing it up for the day of judgment unless they repent. Do you understand that? So the challenge here is, why are you doing the things that God hates, child of God? You say, well, yeah, but, you know, as a believer, Jesus took that wrath for me. I'm under that protection. Yeah, so why would we trample on that sacrifice and insist on continuing in the very things that He died for? What is it about that finds comfort in the life of the believer or justification? God still hates sin. The second reason, verse 7, and these you too, listen to the tenses here, you once walked when you were living in them. What's he saying there? He's saying that thing you're doing right there, believer, that sin, that is not who you are anymore. You're a new creation. What are you doing? That's not who you are anymore. Let's go on. Second part of the holy hit list, unrighteous anger. He says, but now you must put them all away. Anger. You see, he's going after the heart again. You remember Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You lust after a woman in your heart. You committed adultery with her in your heart. You harbor this vicious anger towards someone. You committed murder in your heart, you remember? So he's going at the heart again. This first word for anger is like that constant bubbling of anger. Anybody ever get there? Walking in the flesh sometimes? You just, it's always bubbling. You're on the highway. You're at your house. It's always just bubbling. You're at work. It's like that giant underground volcano at Yellowstone. A super volcano. It's under there. It is bubbling. Anybody there? Put it away. Wrath, that is the eruption of the volcano, that angry outburst that if you keep bubbling like that, it's inevitable. It's not a question of if, but when. The angry outburst. Put it away. If that's you with your spouse, with your children, with your employees, with your neighbors, put it away. Now, what's this malice? This one's really messed up. They're all. This is, you know how the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep? This is when you hate someone so badly, you flip it. When you see them hurting, you rejoice. You're like, and when you see them do well, it just grinds your grits because you don't want them to do well at anything. That is malice. What's he say? Put it away. Now, most of us know anger is usually a secondary emotion. Often it's because there's something blocking us from something we want, or we're not in control. I can't control that situation. I can't control that person. So I get angry. What's the antidote? Believer, we know this, but it's to rest in this. God is in control. You're not, but He is. He is in control. Now, one disclaimer before we move on. Is there such a thing as righteous anger? Absolutely. Absolutely. You see someone abuse a child and you don't just stand by. You jump in there and you protect that child, and you're probably going to have some anger in that moment, right? Rightfully so. But what does Paul say? In your anger, do not sin. And I also want to ask, how much of our anger is really righteous anger? If we're honest. How much of it has nothing to do with righteousness and everything to do with man's sinful anger that does not accomplish the will of God? Put it away. In this final section of the holy hit list, we'll call it evil speech. Slander. So I want to ask you a question. Do you take pleasure in verbally running down other people in the body of Christ? Do you take pleasure in verbally running down people at your workplace? Do you take pleasure in spreading that juicy gossip that you know is going to knock them down a few notches and make you look just a little higher? Put it away. An obscene talk from your mouth. This could include a lot of things. It's crass talk, innuendos, lewd speech, dirty jokes. Put it away. than the lies. Do not lie to one another, whether it's that bold-faced untruth or just that twist that makes someone think something a little bit different, even though it's partially true. I read a story this week about a little boy that got caught in a lie. And his mom said, "What is a lie?" And he said, "Well, I know it's an abomination to God, but it's also sometimes a present help in time of need, Mom." It makes us chuckle, but it kind of hits at the truth at why we do it, right? We think we need to do that to help ourselves. What does that show as a believer? That shows I'm not trusting God. Now, I got to break His command. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with his practices. The old self, that's who we were in Adam. That inherited sin nature. Hostility toward God. Put it off with its practices. Don't settle for that position, believer. Let it touch down in your Monday morning. Don't settle for hearing it here and saying amen. Let it touch down tomorrow night at your house when you get home from work and you're tired and you're grumpy and you got a choice how you're going to treat your family. Let it touch down in your workplace and how you work and how you treat those you work with. Today's focus was remove the old. Now, I want to encourage you as we prepare to land this plane. God doesn't tell you to do that alone. You remember how the chapter started? If then you have been raised with Christ, the risen Christ goes with you. You have new means now. And I think about that. I think about the lyrics of a song. Now, don't go look this up unless you like your music with a little edge to it. There's a band named Invictus that wrote a song called Commanded. And as we think about this war against sin in our lives, this holy hit list, maybe you got your targets lined up now that we're talking. I like this. Their lyrics say, "I've heard the roar of war in the silence. Felt the weight of fear pressed down like violence, but the voice of God shook through the dread. Stand up, my son. Lift your head. He didn't ask me to feel brave. He commanded me to obey. So I rise from the ashes, steel in my veins, no retreat, no chains. Not by strength, not by sword, but by the presence of the Lord. I've been commanded to rise, to be strong and unafraid. Even in the fire, I won't run, I won't fade." Maybe you came in here bowed down in your sin and you need to hear that. He goes with you. He goes with you. I want to close by asking us a couple questions, and the worship team can come up. The first question is, have you been made new in Christ by faith in Him? That's where the positional change happens. All this practice we're talking about flows out of that. So don't miss square one. Because you think about our sin, so many different Bible words for it. Iniquity is when we twist God's ways. Transgressions is when we knowingly violate a command. The word sin is to miss the mark, like an archer who didn't hit the bullseye. We miss God's best. To trespass is to stumble. Whatever it is, you may have come in here and said, "That's me, and I'm buried in it. I'm dead in my sin." Listen, that's what the cross of Jesus Christ is all about. Isaiah 53, verse 5, listen to this. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds, we are healed. You take that acknowledgement of your sin and say, I'm guilty. I need you, Jesus. I trust in your death in my place and your resurrection for forgiveness and victory. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. I confess. I repent. That's where it begins. But for all of us as believers, we need to ask these next couple questions regularly to keep short accounts with our Lord. Where does my practice contradict my position in Christ? If you open that up before the Lord right now and say, Lord, show me. Where does my practice differ from my position in Christ? Crucified with Him, raised with Him. Where am I not living that out? Show me, Lord, any offensive way in me. What do I need to remove or put to death? You see, the whole thrust of this chapter is it doesn't happen automatically. You have to decide. Some of you right here this morning, this is what the Lord is calling me to put to death. Say, Lord, I confess. I've been holding on to this. Forgive me, Father. Help me put it to death. You know that thing's slowing you down in your walk, right? It's tripping you up. Hebrews 12:1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Look into Jesus. You ever watch these crazy marathons on TV? I don't know how those guys and ladies run so far. I've seen a lot of things. One thing I've never seen is one of them with rocks strapped on their leg. Why they as little as possible cast off every weight and confess, repent, and look to Christ. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And throughout history, whenever change happened in a land, you know where it begins? It begins with God's people, God's children. That's why He said to Israel, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. It's easy to talk about those people. What about His people? I want to close with a challenge to fight, because I know some of us are at that crossroads knowing you need to go out and fight in His power this week to put some things to death. I think about when God's people were on the edge of the promised land and He told them, I've given you this land. They sent spies in to explore it. And 10 of them came back. We can't do it. The people there are too big. The obstacles are too great. And that spread among the camp. And maybe you feel that way when it comes to going out there and putting to death the things that have been holding you captive. Psalm 106, this is what it says about the unbelievers in that moment, sitting there on the edge of the promised land. First it says, they despised the pleasant land. I don't know all that means, but maybe some thought, you know, it's not worth the trouble. It's not worth the trouble. Kind of used to life in the desert. I don't like the idea of going in there and fighting. Maybe some of you feeling that way about this challenge to fight the sin in your life. I'm telling you, you're underestimating what it'd be like to walk in freedom with that not holding you back. Don't despise the holiness and freedom God offers to you. It also says having no faith in His promise. They didn't believe God's promise. What about you as you stand on the edge of a fight with your sin? Do you really believe that not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit, I can kill this? I encourage you to take Him at His word. They murmured in their tents, grumble, grumble, grumble. It's too hard, Lord. I just want to be in heaven. We all get there sometimes, trust me. Come, Lord Jesus. But you don't want to stay stuck in grumble mode. You want to stand up and say, the Lord has given me what I need. He's put me here for such a time as this. Lord, help me praise You and believe in the victory that's available. Help me stop grumbling and start fighting. And lastly, Psalm 106:25, it says, they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And I'm telling you this morning, believer, if God's tugging on you about a sin, please do not be that group. Don't let it stir you here and then just forget what He said and continue on. Obey the voice of the Lord. And I also want to talk to you about the importance of doing this together. It's so important as a church that we don't come in here pretending like our lives are perfect. Not one of our lives is perfect. Every one of us struggles with the battle with sin somewhere. We've got to pull in to each other. I think about David when the Lord secured him the throne over Israel after Saul died. And what a blessing it must have been as those mighty men came and said, we're with you. One of them named Amasai, 1 Chronicles 12:18 said, the Spirit clothed Amasai, chief of the 30, and he said, we are yours, O David, and we are with you. Peace, peace to you and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you. Somebody needs to hear you say, I'm with you in your struggles. I'm not just here for the good times. I'm here when you're battling. I've seen this. I saw one friend decide to take a bold step to cut off some sin in his life, and I watched as friends in the church said, you know what, as you take that step, on your behalf, we're going to take time every Friday to fast and pray for you, because we're with you in that fight. I know some college guys that lovingly hold each other accountable, and they're creative about it. They're honest with each other. They confess, and the deal is if one of them stumbles in that familiar sin, they got to buy the other one lunch. I like the creativity, whatever it takes, and sometimes they go another level. They confess it, they got to drink a gallon of milk and run a mile. You can imagine the outcome. It's creative, but you know what? They're standing together. And they're saying, let's encourage each other in this fight. We don't have to do it alone. We need more Amasais and less people that bail on their brothers and sisters when life gets hard. And as I think about this in the church, it's so easy to focus on other people. Man, we struggle with that. And there's a time to lovingly call someone out, but he said, you better check that plank in your own eye first. And what I think about there is when Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall of protection around Jerusalem. Because each person that lived there, wherever their house was, they and their family, you know what? They worked on that part of the wall by their house. With a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. Hey, Lord, help me work on my part of the wall. Show me what I need to guard myself and my family against, and show me what needs built up here. And I promise you, together, as we all do that, by the Spirit of God, the holiness of Christ will shine brighter and brighter through His church as a witness to a world that's watching. Lord, thank You. Thank You for this passage. Thank you for the challenge in it, the potential, but especially that you don't say, hey, go do this on your own. Of the risen Christ within us, the Holy Spirit of God. There's some people ready to fight this week. Help them. Help us help each other. Help us talk to each other as if we need a helper. Bring victory. Let it be a witness to a lost world, Lord. Help us, not only in our position, but in our practice, to be holy as you are holy. None of this would be possible without the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ, as we prepare to remember his sacrifice. Pray that you soften our hearts. Raise up the gratitude and the resolve in the Spirit to live lives that honor him. In Jesus' name, amen.